So this is part one. We're into chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 to 8, and the title is, Our God is a Consuming Fire. And I really want to bring home the point that God is actually a consuming fire through us. And the scriptures that confirm that, Old Covenant, New Covenant. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, and we know that's done through Christ, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. It's very strong language, but it's very clear, and it should be, God willing, that we're blessed to go through that chastening process now. In order to have that sonship, we must. The very first verse, Hebrews 12:1, that we read, of our study reveals something that is reiterated in the last verse of chapter 12 of Hebrews that should help us possess our souls patiently as we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. It says, for our God is a consuming fire. And Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So there's comfort in knowing that we are together as a body of Christ going through this process. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, through that process in the fire with Christ in our midst. To go on, and that something is who we are in Christ Jesus as the light of the world, explained by our Lord in this manner. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That is what it means to have his righteousness, his light that has been given unto us as his workmanship. That new clothing of righteousness is made possible through fiery judgment, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And we know that word is paideo. It's to chasten, teaching, right? Which is how God destroys the grass of the field that represents all flesh. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It's critical that we realize right from the start that this process of being clothed is accompanied with God's mercy that rules over that judgment. For he shall have mercy without judgment that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. God will save all men by casting flesh into the oven, a metaphor for the lake of fire. But for God's elect today, that judgment and clothing is taking place right now via our merciful Father and Christ, so we can be amongst those few first fruits in the blessed and holy first resurrection, who will be used to administer God's judgments and show mercy in that regard to the rest of humanity. So the fire is the same. All flesh has to be judged. It all has to go through that fiery experience. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat. And of course, 1 Peter 4:12 tells us this is what's being dissolved. Beloved, or being used rather, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, because he has to dissolve those elements within us. And the earth and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. So what does it mean just exactly? What does that fire do? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, the day of the Lord, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. In other words, if you are from the foundation of the world, been blessed and ordained to be in that first resurrection, God will see to it that you will endure unto the end, because you're bound to the altar, and that work that he's doing in you has been promised to be accompanied with a reward. But this study is really showing us, well, that's true, but what do we have to expect in order to receive that reward? It goes on to say, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So if that process it's not concluded in this life, then you'll be saved in the lake of fire. But everyone is saved. We all have to be saved. And to be saved is to be in a right relationship with God, to have that grass burnt away and to be left with the mind of Christ. Is not my word like as fire, a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness, in all holy living and godliness? Going back to Titus 2:12, and thy godliness comes as a result of God's grace and the faith that's working in our lives. Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of the Lord, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Wanting the Lord in your life, wanting that sword not to depart from your house is what that's telling us. For now, in the earnest, and of course, knowing that there'll be a fulfillment when the resurrection happens. But according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, the new clothing of Christ's righteousness. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Bless Jehovah, O my soul. Psalms 104, verse 1. O Jehovah, my God, thou art very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. Now, we're going to look at those verses in a second. But as this section of the gospel shows us, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And this is something that happens as a result of God blessing us with the mind of Christ that we are growing in. That mind of power, love, and soundness makes it possible for us to become more and more like the lilies of the field that typify Christ in the Song of Solomon. It says, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Solomon, in all of his glory that represents our confidence in our flesh, was not arrayed as beautifully as one of these little lilies of the field that is used to contrast the new creation we've become in Christ against Solomon. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And of course, the world can't see that wisdom because Christ spoke in parables to hide it from the world, and we're hidden in Christ. But we're going through this experience now so that one day that wisdom, that knowledge of Christ will become very evident. But for today, we're storing that up we are being blessed to be prepared to bring that knowledge to the world. Christ in us gives us the ability to be clothed as one of these with the gift of faith that he gives God's elect today, which was the subject of Hebrews 11 and is the subject of this parable. But if God does so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, Shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, we are told, be not anxious, therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom, his kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And some very familiar verses. How do you do that? Well, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So he's been sealed, Christ has been sealed, and we are sealed. God says, I'm going to feed you, I'm going to clothe you. That's part of the condition. That's what it is to be an elect. He is going to prepare a way for us. And the gates of hell won't prevail because we will be nourished through Christ and through the body. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So believe that he is, and Christ said that. What does it mean to do the work of God? Well, it is to believe, and that belief is a gift. But that belief leads to works. It leads us to be able to see that Christ is preparing the bride and doing all that he's doing for the world's sake and for us today. So Psalms 104, verse 1, bless Jehovah, O my soul. O Jehovah, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and with majesty. Reading the next few verses of Psalms 104, we then learn where God's honor and majesty are manifest. And this is what I was trying to get to, is like, we are that fire. God is a consuming fire, but where does that fire manifest? And we'll see that it's in the lives of those who were called to be the light of the world in this age, and the temple of God where his glory was to be made manifest. Just quickly, to the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, where it's made known. Know you not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So Psalms 104 verses 2 to 5 or 4. Who covers yourself with light as with garment? We'll go through these verses just because they're so instructive to show us where that light is, where that power is working. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom, we know who the bride of Christ is clothed first, decked himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. There's another verse in Malachi that talks about that too, how he prepares his jewels. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, simply granted, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Then who stretches out the heavens like a curtain? We have Exodus 26, and thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen of cunning work with cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. Speaking again, coming down now, who lays the beams of his chambers in the waters. So what's that talking about? James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So just imagine those pillars, that truth that God is bringing into the house of God, the beams of his chambers, right? Revelation 3:12, him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. So there's overcoming involved. And he shall go no more out And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, like the knowledge of God and all every good and perfect gift. And I will write upon him my new name. Then it goes on to say, who makes the clouds his chariot. Again, this is typical language of the elect. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. 2 Kings 6:17. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And that's our prayer, that we could see that word of God. And God tells us his word is like fire, that we could see it, that we could internalize these things and then take them with us. And they will act as a shield to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Exodus 25. Now this is who walks upon the wings of the wind. Thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat, and make one cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. The cherubims shall be stretched forth, there shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And there's a lot of talk of mercy, because that is the point earlier that we talked about in James. Mercy rules over judgment. It rejoices against judgment. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give you. And we are that testimony. Christ is laying up that testimony. And we have the previous studies in Hebrews talked about that. What was in that chamber, what was in that holiest of place, the wings of the wind, the power of God working in the lives of God's elect, preparing us to show the same mercy to the world that God's shown to us and continues to show to us. And I looked, Ezekiel 1:4, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself. Another shadow of the body of Christ, just this fire, this cloud of witness coming and unfolding in the world and burning up all of the lies, the wood, hay, and the stubble. And a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Christ, of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, but we know we are his flesh. And having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. I wonder if I look at those. Yeah, I do. Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So we enter into that holiest of places, which we're looking at here, having our body washed with pure water. We enter into that holiest place through his flesh, which is the church, where the manifest knowledge of God is being made known. And so we have 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. So in other words, the gates of hell won't prevail against such a spirit. It just won't happen. In Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, so what do we do now as the body of Christ, as brothers and sisters? This is a commission. We talk about loving one another, but putting it into action, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And above all things, having fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which covers the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And because we're one body, it's all sin has to be destroyed. All sin is being purged with that cloud that we talked about early in Ezekiel. So God's working that, and he's doing it mercifully. We're not here to expose each other's sins. There's a right way to do it. We go to our brother first. We talk to him or our sister, and we pray about it. We go with a humble and a contrite and a broken heart, hopefully. And then we pray that the Lord will continue to work that process. And that's an exercise that we all go through from time to time, because the Lord's preparing us to do that with all of the world. The whole world needs to be cleansed, and we know that. We know that's the truth, because we are going through that cleansing process right now. God is working all this workmanship in our heavens for a reason. And that reason is alluded to in the next few verses of this psalm that show the fruit that is produced as a result of Christ clothing us with his righteousness. We become flames of fire, a consuming fire, because God has placed his words in our mouth. Words that have the ability to devour them, as it says in Jeremiah. Meaning we can now judge righteous judgment in the earth, so men can learn righteousness. God's family will be the ministers, and are today the ministers who are laying the foundation of the earth, the church, the temple of God that we are. That it should not be moved forever. So just quickly, we'll just go over these verses. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So there's the doing. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. So all glory, of course, is to God. He's doing the building, and he's bringing us together and helping us see how, what measure of faith we have, and how this whole temple is built together and fitly framed to the glory of God. The world will be astonished, not just at the resurrection, but how this was all accomplished in the midst of the world. God was forming and creating this work that was declared from the foundation of the world. This is going to happen. But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. We mentioned this earlier, the pillar and ground of the truth. So that pillar is needed, that it should not be moved forever. That's the whole point. Why is God doing this with us? Because he wants to set that foundation. And he doesn't want Jacob to be consumed. For I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Who makes Psalms 104, verses 4 to 7, who makes his messengers flames of fire, his ministers, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be moved forever. You cover it with the deep as with a vesture. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. Luke 12:49, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? And of course it is already kindled in our hearts, in our minds. We believe all things, we are enduring all things, we're hoping all things, because we believe that we have this hope within us, that Christ is within us, and he's cleansing us, and he's preparing us to ignite. Behold, what great a matter a little fire can kindle. Well, that little matter is the body of Christ. That small little remnant that will be resurrected in the first resurrection will create a great stir. It will change all of the earth. Isaiah 50, verse 11, behold, all you that kindle a fire, the body of Christ, this group that's already been kindled, that gird yourselves about with firebrands, walk you in the flame of your fire. Be comfortable in the fire, in other words, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and among the brands that you have kindled. This shall you have of my hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. Why do we lie down in sorrow? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, which is what the body of Christ is doing. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world, having that same experience, bearing in our body the suffering of Christ, and maturing through that, and helping each other bear that process, because we know there's a good end. The end is better than the beginning, like we talked about yesterday. And everything will be made perfect in time. God will bring it to that point. Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek Jehovah. Look unto the rock whence you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you were digged. And the imagery there is beautiful, because we know we're being made without hands. It's not a work of man, it's a work of God. And God is hewning us out of the rock, and he's able to do that. 1 John 3:3, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. That's looking unto the rock whence you were hewn, that hope of glory within, even as he is pure. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? This is what it means to walk in the light. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That's the light that we walk in that cleanses us. Knowing that we are men and women of sorrow, we expect, and if our hearts are sensitive to the cares of the world around us and the suffering of the world, we sigh and cry. We have limitations. We can only do what we can do, but we do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith, because we know the solution for humanity is right here. Right with this body, this precious body. So we're going to look at the first three verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You would think, considering what he would do and went through, would cause you to faint. But it's counterintuitive. God says, consider, if he can endure that, you can go through this life. You can endure unto the end, and you will. God's elect are that great cloud of witnesses. And the singleness of the body of Christ is represented with these verses. I'm not going to read all these verses, but these are the verses that talk about the cherubim and how they go every way. They turn every way. And there's a lot of talk about light and fire and all of the things that represent the body of Christ. And then the counter, the other verse that parallels that is in Revelation 6, verses 4 to 8, thereabouts. 4 to 9, rather, yeah. So it's a good read, and I'm sure we've read it. So God's elect are that great cloud of witnesses, and the singleness of the body of Christ is represented with those verses, Ezekiel 1 verses and Revelation, that are accompanied with the words of fire that represent the much tribulation, which we will have to go through in order to have that unity in the body of Christ. We can now look through the ages with the mind of Christ and be given hope of what has happened to others who, being just like us, were easily beset by sin and had to learn to lay aside every weight and overcome the accuser of the brethren by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's that verse again, Ezekiel 1:4, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. So we're looking and beholding Christ in each other. Have I been so long with you, Christ said, and you asked me to show you the Father? No, we see Christ in each other, and that's a great blessing because there's comfort in knowing that Christ is here. A great cloud and a fire enfolding itself and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. And I saw the color of amber as the appearance of fire round about within it. And from the appearance of his loins, even upward, and from the appearance of his loins, even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. We look to Christ's example in each other, and when we see what others are able to endure through Christ, like we just studied in Hebrews 11, we are learning of him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself. That is the powerful witness that God creates in each of our lives for one another so that we don't become wearied and faint in your minds. That's why it's our communion when we look at each other's lives. An example of enduring. We still need to pray, and we'll come to that section of the study because that's a big part of it. Our fervent prayer is availing much for one another. Stephen was the first recorded martyr in the church in Acts 7, 59 and Acts 22. And we learn from his example that where there's no vision, people will perish. That's Proverbs 29, 18. But God will always be faithful to provide us the vision we need in our time of need, making a way for his little flock in whom it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, to bear the trial and see the gates of hell not prevail against us. Like Christ said, that would be the case. In Stephen's case, it was a supernatural event of having a vision to help him cross that finish line called enduring until the end, resisting sin unto the shedding of blood as he did. God making a way to escape that you may be able to bear, through the vision of Jesus standing on the right hand of God, the power. Mike talked about that. The right hand is power when they cast the net into the sea. So that was a parable. He was being given that vision to show us what God will do for us. What he did for Stephen, he will do for us. As he is, so are we, Christ and Stephen and ourselves. And we reflect that. John 17:3 says, this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So it's no coincidence. That's why the vision was Jesus and God. That's eternal life. When we have that vision and know at that day that the Father is in us and Christ is in us and that we're all one body, that's a strong vision that God will give us. This example of Stephen was written for our sakes to give us comfort that God will never leave or forsake us. But he was, Acts 7, verses 55 and 56, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, this is Stephen, looked up steadfastly, and look at the words, into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, the power of God again, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. That's what we pray that we see every day as we die daily. We see that power of God working in each of our lives, regardless of what we're going through. We recognize it and we thank God for it. We praise him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 20, 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Christ was sent to reveal the Father, to give that vision of what was possible through his life in the flesh. And we're sent to do that for each other. We are sent to encourage each other, to prophesy and build each other up in love. If we are as Christ was in this world, we're going to be accused of the accuser who works in the children of darkness that we all were at one point, which was brought out very brightly in the last study in Judges. Was it Judges? 1 Thessalonians 5:5. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. That's who we are now. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. When we consider Christ who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, we are being reassured that we can drink the cup by the same power that was given to our Lord to endure all that he had to endure. We know we can endure all things through Christ who strengthens us. God held Christ in his hand, just as Christ holds us in his hand today. And so when we truly are dragged to Christ, we need to know that he can give us the power to overcome so that we don't become wearied and faint in your minds. We are being dragged to Christ for that very reason, to come to learn that nothing can separate us from the love of God and that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's not easy for the flesh. It's not going to go down easy. But God says, if I'm dragging you to Christ, nothing's going to stop that process. And that's a very reassuring thing, because as the flesh is put off, we decrease and Christ increases. And we are therefore more than conquerors through him. In order to continue to look to the joy that was set before him, Christ needed to be strengthened by an angel in the garden, which resulted in him enduring the cross as well as despising the shame. This was all being made possible because of the power that God was giving him. And so in earnest, he was set down at the right hand of the throne of God and knew that the fullness of the relationship that he had with God would return to him after he was resurrected, and that he would be more than a conqueror through the strength that would be given him of God to lay down his life. For Christ, the joy that was set before him was the vision, just like Stephen, that God gave him to hold fast to so that he could endure the cross and endure such contradiction of sinners against himself. Just as Stephen was given hope with the vision that was given to him, we're called to consider what he endured, looking to that joy set before us. And so we cry out to God, and he hears us because we fear him and keep his commandments, just as Christ did. Then we are delivered. Otherwise, we would be wearied and faint in our minds. We are that angel in the garden for each other that strengthens each other so that we can endure unto the end through Christ and his body that he works through. Strengthened in our time of need and given the vision that we need so that we don't perish spiritually. John 10 verses 18, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. It sounds like Christ is boasting in his flesh. He's not. I have power to lay it down. Where did that power come from? And I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received in my Father. This commandment have I received in my Father. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And we know that's exactly what was on Christ's mind in the garden. If nevertheless, thy will be done, your commandment, your power, because there is no other way. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard, in that he feared. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair on your head perish. In your patience possess you your souls. And that is spiritually speaking, that we will be preserved. We will overcome because Christ will see to it. Nothing will separate us from God. No height, no depth, nothing in the past, nothing in the future, no angel, no threat that comes our way. The Lord will strengthen us through it. So when we consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint your minds, let's consider what we are considering and understand that what Christ went through was for our sakes, to give us the absolute assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God. This verse intrigues me because it really shows us the two sacrifices. It shows, which we'll talk about later on, you see the two goats being talked about here. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, that's the first goat. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the life of Christ within us makes us that second goat, that scapegoat. And we're told right there that that's going to happen. We'll be reconciled by his life within us. Our last study with Hebrews chapter 11 brought this point out in a very telling way via the life of all those who died in various ways, demonstrating the typical patience and faith of the saints that we are growing in day by day. And now in chapter 12, we see who all of those people who were martyred were typical of. So who were they all typical? They were typical, of course, of Christ and his Christ. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And that is a prayer we covet, that God would continue to give us, all the teachers, every one of us, to be a living sacrifice, a witness, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. You've not resisted unto blood, verses 4 and 5 of Hebrews 12, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. God loves us with a perfect love that does not falter in any way. Christ's wounds are faithful toward us because God loves us. Nobody naturally wants to resist unto blood, striving against sin, including Christ, who is our example of how this can be done. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. John 15, verses 15 to 20. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, which is what that's saying, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. These things I command you, that you love one another. We love that life of Christ within each other. We know fleshes cannot inherit the kingdom. So we love each other and we recognize God's love for all of the world. And he's working that within us. And he's demonstrating to the world true discipleship through those who are called to lose their life now, to sacrifice it, to lay it down the way Jesus did for us. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Luke 21, 17 and 19 again, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Same words, but there shall not a hair on your head of your head perish. And your patience possess you your soul. So we need patience to go through these trials, the patience and faith of the saints, to endure through this process together. Luke 22, verses 40 to 46. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. This is how Christ, as our example, was overcoming this tremendous trial. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if you will be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep you? And it is a rhetorical question, because he knew they would be sleeping. And this is just another precursor to, you know, the five foolish and five wise. Everyone is asleep in such sorrowful and difficult times. It's just too much for our physical minds to handle. But Christ is showing us that if you are praying, then you can overcome. And that's, of course, what eventually happened, but not until the Spirit was given. So they couldn't. And that's the lesson. He said unto them, why sleep you? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Written for our sakes. And, of course, he knew how much they could and couldn't do. But we're being given great encouragement here, showing us that when those times come, we will be able to say with Christ, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Hebrews 12, verses 6 to 8. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. This is a very familiar section of Scripture to God's people, to the sons of God, 1 John 3:1, that explains what it is to have true sonship with him. And it explains what it means to be received of our Father and to be loved of God, stated this way, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Initially, we want to be accepted of God or received of him on our own terms and conditions, which is what Isaiah 4:1 is all about. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name and take away our reproach. But God loves his sons. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That's what that verse is in John. But God loves his sons that he is working with in this age and burns up those idols of our hearts so that we go from thinking that we are rich and increase with goods like the rich young ruler. And by the grace of God, he destroys those filthy garments and the defiled bread of Isaiah 4:1 that represent our own righteousness, bringing us to acknowledge that we are miserable and poor and blind and naked. It is because we say we see that our sins remain, and the only solution to overcoming that blindness is to have our Father cleanse us of these powers and principalities in our heavens via fiery trials. So we're told, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see. We don't of ourselves, by our own might or power, endure the chastening whereof all are partakers, but rather we endure all things through Christ who strengthens us, so that we're not sifted like wheat, as Christ told Peter of Satan's desire of him. But alas, Christ prayed for Peter that his faith fail not. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might or by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. Flesh has to learn obedience by the things that it suffers, and this includes Christ's flesh. The difference with Christ and ourselves is that our own iniquities chasten or correct us, whereas Christ was spotless and never had a self-righteous attitude, which would be sinful, of course. Christ's mind was without fault, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So that we could become the righteousness of God through him, which is of God by faith. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We see how Christ was made sin, being made of a woman made under the law, shapen in iniquity, which is what self-righteous flesh is by nature, yet always did what was pleasing and obedient to our Father. He always did what was pleasing and obedient to his Father. That should be his there. To the end that he would redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Yeah, so I'm talking about Christ there. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You can't, unless, of course, God gives you the power through God's Holy Spirit. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because you are sons, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He sheds his love abroad in our hearts. He gives us the ability to overcome that self-righteousness and be found with his righteousness, which says, not my will, but your will be done. Even if our flesh has to really go through that tremendous trial like Christ did, he sweat. It's a hard thing, and yet God says he'll be faithful through that process with us. Both goats of Leviticus 16:8 were beasts, representing sinful flesh of the field. But one represented the perfect sacrifice of Christ's life, and the other represented what Christ's spirit could do within the scapegoat that was taken by the hands of a fit man into the wilderness. Our sonship is explained by the story of that scapegoat that, in type, must fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ through the power of God's Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to endure unto the end through the much tribulation which must accompany us throughout our journey in the wilderness. To be dealt with as a son means we must wrestle with our flesh all through this life and endure unto the end to be saved. And that is what this verse means. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? So he knows who's going to endure and going to go through that wrestling match. The scapegoat that represents the beasts we are must be dragged through the wilderness by the hand of a fit man and made to err or stumble as we bow down to our flesh, as Jacob did with Esau 7 times. When we're granted to acknowledge our need for the blood of the dove that will be used to sanctify the live bird being sent into the field, which is the world, that bird typifies our being alive in Christ and dead to sin. It will be because of God's goodness that has led us unto repentance that we will overcome in this life. We need to acknowledge our sins and our need for the 7 last plagues to purify our heavens through chastening and scourging, which is what we've been reading, so that we can enter into the temple of God and know that we could never endure this process. We need to know that without Christ having prayed for us, that our faith fail not. The fervent prayers of the body will avail much and help us bear about in our bodies the dying of our Lord Jesus, witnessing to the world our discipleship that is in Christ. They may not fully understand it. They just see the works, but one day they'll understand the words that we kept that caused us to be hated by all men for his name's sake, for his words. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But I have prayed for you, and that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's what it means to have communion in the body. And love to one another, bearing each other's burdens, understanding that we're going through it. We are a body that's being prepared and sacrificed like a lamb, just like Christ. Our God is a consuming fire, and he is using the body to minister those red-hot coals that are around the altar today in each of our lives. We are being purified so that we can properly discern good and evil by experiencing the plagues that must be poured out upon our heavens in this age, if we're going to be ruling in the next. Otherwise, this verse would apply to us if we did not go through this sanctification process. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Isaiah 6, verses 6 and 7. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, getting back to our theme there, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he also will deny us. We do deny Christ. And that's very important to remember that last verse, because Christ does not deny himself. If he's working with us, we will go through that process. We will be saved by grace through faith. And our Lord will be that consuming fire in our lives today. If we are his, he will finish that work of preparing us to be sons who come up in that first resurrection. And that's our study. Thank you all. I hope you got something from that. There's a lot there. It's going fast.